If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look today at chapter 28, and we're going to focus on verses 16 through 20. 28, 16 through 20. We're going to look today at On Mission for Christ Jesus. On Mission for Christ Jesus. Charles Bradlaugh was an outstanding atheist in England. At the same time, down in one of the slums of London was a minister by the name of Hugh Price Hughes. All London was aware of the ministry of grace accomplished at his mission. Feeling full of himself one time, Charles Bradlaugh challenged Mr. Hughes to debate with him the validity of the claims of Christianity. Oh, at that challenge, London was greatly interested. The biggest question being asked by Londoners after the challenge was made was, what would Mr. Hughes do? Hughes immediately accepted the challenge, and in doing so, he decided to add one of his own. In the local paper, Hughes said, "I propose to you that we each bring some concrete evidence of the validity of our beliefs in the form of men and women who have been redeemed from the lives of sin and shame by the influence of our teaching. I will bring 100 such men and women. I challenge you to do the same." Then, in the same article, Hughes added, "If you cannot bring 100, Mr. Bradlaugh, to match my 100, I will be satisfied if you will bring 50 men and women who will stand and testify that they have been lifted up from the lives of shame by the influence of your teaching. If you cannot bring 50, then bring 20 people who will say, as my 100 will, that they have a great joy in life of self-respect as a result of your atheistic teachings. If you cannot bring 20, I will be satisfied if you would bring just 10. Then Hughes finished by saying, "Nay, Mr. Bradlaugh, I challenge you to bring one, just one man or woman who will make such a testimony regarding the uplifting of your atheistic teachings." Again, London was all stirred. Now the question was being asked, what would Bradlaugh do? In answer, Charles Bradlaugh, with great discomfiture and chagrin, publicly withdrew his challenge from the debate. Brothers and sisters, it is we who have been given the medicine to end the suffering of sin and shame. It is we who have been given the elixir that brings individuals up from the pit of damnation and death to be given life. It is you and I who now have the healing balm that, when applied as the salve of holiness, brings eternal healing to the heart and soul of everyone who places their trust in the message that you and I bring. Here it is. When we share the love of Jesus and call upon His name, we bring the world the gift of our Savior, a gift that no other religion or philosophy could hope to provide, the gift of eternal peace in the love and the grace of God our Father. What a wonderful message we have. Today we're going to look at a passage that is very familiar to all of us. It is a passage that many of you have probably read yourselves or heard multiple sermons on. But like any good instruction in the Bible, it pleases the Lord that we take the time and repeatedly learn from His Word, which produces the righteous conduct, holy living, and obedient actions that can bring Him His glory. So with that in mind, please follow along with me as I read from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Well, in our passage today, we're going to look at what it is to be on mission for Christ Jesus. First, we have to look at the proclamation of his authority. It's interesting to me, I remember hearing a preacher once bring this up. He found great joy in the fact that out of the 11 disciples who would become apostles, that when they were with Jesus at his ascension, that they doubted, that some were doubting. And I went, oh, that's rough, because I don't think the 11 were doubting. Remember, Jesus was surrounded by a lot of other disciples too. The 11 were present, but because no one else is mentioned doesn't mean the other 120 weren't, right? They were there, as we find in Acts, in the upper room after the ascension of Jesus. We find them gathering together as a group. So when the Bible tells us that some doubted, it was probably the peripheral disciples, not the 11, because the 11 turned the world upside down for Christ. They were given the gift of the Holy Spirit when Jesus rose from the grave and met with them in the upper room alone together, and he breathed on them the gift of the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture and taught them for 40 days. The 11 did not doubt. None of them doubted. But there were those who did among them who were on the peripheral outside. Maybe even not them, but possibly the townspeople, the 500 Jesus had shown himself to, that doubted Jesus. But here it is. In the midst of this doubt, Jesus stops and tells them that he proclaims his authority, right? He says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, right? Whew. All authority. When we think about our faith, he is the author and perfecter of it. He is our foundation. Jesus is the one who is our authority. He is the one who has the authority to tell us what to do. That's one of the reasons why in Scripture you find the disciples referring to themselves, the apostles, as bondservants or slaves of Jesus. We are not our own. And he is the one who we will answer to. Why? Because he bought us with his blood. We are not our own anymore. And his sacrifice solidified his claim, not just on us, but on all creation. Now, after his sacrifice, he has a name that is above every other name and is under the name of Jesus by which one can be saved. His sacrificial obedience to the Father positioned him to have this authority. But here it is for you and I to know. Before he did all this, he had it anyways. As the second person of the Trinity, the angels already worshiped and adored him. As the second person of the Trinity, he was there when it was, let there be light. And we're told in the Bible, Colossians, that everything was made by him and for him and through him. He just finally came down and claimed it all. And much like we talked in Sunday school, if you missed Sunday school, I'll encourage you to be there. Good conversation. Tom brought it up, the progressive revelation of God. The progressive revelation of God. That means we didn't know who he was until all of a sudden, fully, until Jesus came and said, oh, I am the Son of God. And then he dies on the cross. And then we realize, oh my goodness, he is God. And we were a Thomas on that. My Lord, my God. And so we understand that Jesus is the greatest authority. Not just some authority, but the greatest authority. And in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, he's the only one who can open the scrolls, the scroll, and break the seal. He's the only one who shows up and is worthy enough to take that scroll from the hand of the Father and make the claim he has on creation. He is the greatest authority. You may have heard this one time, but I think it's apropos to today's message. One time a captain of a ship looked into the cold, dark, foggy night, and as he looked up, he saw in the distance a light. Immediately, he told the signal men to send a message commanding, alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly was the reply, you alter your course 10 degrees north. Furiously, the captain sent another message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm a captain. Soon another reply was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Jones, seaman third class. With indignant frustration, the captain sent a final message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. To which the final reply was, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. What gave the lighthouse that greater authority? Simply put, he was bigger, he was more stable, he was on solid rock, he was secure, unrelenting, impenetrable, unyielding, and will win every time against any incoming ship. What makes Jesus the one with the greatest authority? Simply put, he defeated death. Nothing else can stop him. He is bigger, he's more stable, he is the solid rock, he is secure, unrelenting, impenetrable, unyielding, and will win every time against every incoming adversary. And why is that so special to us, his followers? Because our God is just more powerful. Our God is greater. Our God is the one who exercises authority over all things. So, what do we have to fear? Nothing. He's already won. He's already in charge. He's already ruling. That's the beautiful message given to us in Revelation, in which caps the whole redemptive revealed story and will God as and revealed will of God found in Scripture. Our Savior wins in the end. Our Savior claims all creation as his own. Our Savior Jesus will make all things new. Boy, I love that. He makes all things new. Our Savior Jesus will be sitting on the throne, and he will be the light of creation. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who is victorious, not just over some things or a few things. He is victorious over all things. What do we have to fear? Let us consider for a moment the implications of the fact that all authority has been given to Jesus by the Father, both in heaven and on earth. The first implication is this. If Jesus has all authority, what Jesus says goes. That even means God the Father won't contradict what he says. Let that sink in for a moment. What Jesus says goes, because everything he does glorifies God. He'll never speak anything against God's will, the Father's will. So he's in perfect step with the Father. What he says go. What he dictates is truth. What he commands, we, all his followers, and those who don't follow him, must obey at some point in some time. And what it means is that there is no other avenue to turn to for some reprieve other than his authority. There's no higher power to go to. He is it. Second implication is that all governments, peoples, groups, and tribes of the world are subject to him, whether they recognize it or not. It means they are accountable to him in the end. Dictators, leaders, politicians, kings, presidents, they all will answer to him one day. It means that if we want a nation to yield to him, it will. If he wants a certain people group to yield to him, they will. His sovereignty is absolute. If a nation fights against God and the gospel and persecutes his church, then that nation will be judged. Whether now or in the end, it will be judged. Another implication, third, is that all the angels and the demons are subject to him. Notice how I threw that in there. The demons are subject to him. Think for a moment in Scripture where the Assyrian army decides they want to go against Hezekiah in the city of Jerusalem. And when they get there, they speak on behalf of their king and said, what other gods have ever been able to defeat us or stop us? No other god. We are here to destroy you, and your God can't stop us. Hezekiah, it's one of the most beautiful moments in Scripture. He takes the scroll written by these emissaries of the king of Assyria. He goes up to the temple. He gets before the ark of God. He opens it up and says, Lord, have you heard what they said? Jim's version. Have you heard what they said? Yes, they did defeat all these nations and they did defeat all these gods, but they were not gods. You are the living God. Hear And Hezekiah gets word by way, I believe, of Isaiah and says, don't worry about it. There won't be a problem tomorrow. Outside the gates or the walls of Jerusalem was 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And don't worry about it tomorrow. God will fight this. That night, Scripture tells us, one angel came and killed them all. Just one. Jesus has authority over heaven and earth. He has authority over the angels and the demons. He has authority over the myriads upon myriads upon myriads of angels. If he just sent a few, they could wipe out humanity. That is true authority. That is true power. That is what we understand the power of Christ to be. Thank God he doesn't do that. Because he could if he wanted to. But he doesn't. All authority is given to him. Another implication, fourth, is that he's the head of our church. He's the head of his body. We are to follow his lead. We're to obey his will. We're to promote his glory. We're to put forth his agenda. We're not allowed to grow a brain and think we can do a better job leading his people than what he has already done to lead us. So let us step aside and follow our leader, the one who has authority. There are so many more implications, but I think you get an understanding of just the crux of what is his authority. And what is funny is that he had authority like that from the very beginning. We just didn't know he had that kind of authority, and now we do. And so, like Thomas, we worship him, our Lord, our God. Wow. With that authority, what does Jesus do? Well, that leads us into the next passage. He's given them the statement, I have all this authority. So what does he do with this authority? Well, he then hands down the precept of discipleship. What's the precept? Well, you might be saying, what is a precept? Well, here it is. I looked it up for everybody so it's concise and accurate. I don't want anyone to be misunderstanding. A precept is a command or a principle intended as a general rule of action. In other words, gentlemen and ladies, this is what you are to do from this point on. It's a general rule. It's a principle to be intended to be followed. In other words, when Jesus was about to leave to be at the right hand of power in heaven, he gave his followers this great directive, and it is to be followed because he has all authority. Remember, with this authority, this is what he tells his disciples to do, to go. You see that right there in verse 19? Go. Okay, go where? Well, he tells us that too. Into the world, to all the nations, or if you want to say it better, to all the ethnic groups, the ethnos. To do what, Jesus? Well, to make them disciples. Well, how does that work, Jesus? Well, he gives it to us right here. By sharing the good news of him that leads to faith and forgiveness, then baptize them, and then teach them everything I've commanded you to do, and tell them to obey it too. Oh. Okay, that's a pretty straightforward command. Seems like it is, isn't it? To go, to baptize. Well, by the way, it says go and make disciples. Well, how do you make disciples? Share the gospel, baptize them in the name of Jesus, and then tell them how to live a life for Christ and be that display to them. Seems straightforward. But has it been approached by Jesus' disciples with that straightforwardness? Have we seen that in the last 2,000 years, the straightforward nature of going and sharing and baptizing and teaching and being an example to others? Well, for some, yes. For others, maybe no. Let me share with you a story about a faithful missionary. Once a hometown missionary was on an 800-mile train ride. That's right, 800-mile train ride. To get some much-needed, life-giving provisions for the place in which she was serving. She was small, frail, due to malnutrition, and the train's clickety-clackety, side-to-side, jarring ride was arduous and extremely difficult on her body. But she was determined to get that spiritual nourishment that was needed for her work. What was she going 800 miles to get? To be honest, she wasn't sure she would get it, but she was hoping to get some Bibles. Back home, she was witnessing to many of her Buddhist friends and family. And in doing so, she had been rejected by not only her townspeople, but by her family. She had been harassed left and right by those who thought she was leading their people astray to follow some foreign god or some foreign religion. However, she was undaunted by the work. She ministered to three churches by either walking great distances or rowing up river in a small boat. Being the only mature Christian among her people, her mission was clear. It was to obey Acts 1 and go into her Jerusalem and her Judea and share Christ with others. Winning one soul at a time, she planted those three churches and served in each as much as she could throughout the week. Now, she was traveling the furthest distance she had ever gone in her life to get what she felt was one of the most needed things for her people who were under her care. When she got to Ho Chi Minh City, she met up with some Western Christians who provided her with what she needed, surprisingly, Bibles. And on top of that, after she had shared her story about her travels, they even gave her a bicycle to take back with her. Before leaving to travel the 800 miles back to her home, they prayed with her, and they prayed for her. They prayed for the churches. They prayed for her witness and her protection. They prayed for the expansion of the glory of Jesus Christ among the people she was ministering to. And after prayer, it was a little bit of a surprise. They asked her a question that kind of threw her off. I mean, how could they not, after hearing her story and the work that she was doing? They had to ask her a question. And what was the question? They simply asked, "How old are you?" Well, smiling back at them and moving some hair out of her eyes, she said quietly to them, "I'm 22, and got back on the train. 22. Planted three churches, serving Christ. Here was a young woman who had no formal education in ministry, who came to know the Lord and was burdened to share her faith in obedience to the directive of her Savior and Lord and share the message of Christ to her people. And she had already witnessed to so many individuals that she planted the three churches that she was ministering in. Truly, it wasn't about some special ability that made her so pleasing to the Lord, but instead, it was her availability that brought him great pleasure. Romans 10, 14 and 15 tells us this: "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.'" When Paul wrote that, he had to have in mind Jesus' great commission to the disciples. Jesus was the one who rallied his followers and gave them this precept of discipleship. And in that passage to the Roman church, Paul declared to them how wonderful it was to be a servant who brings good news of Jesus. I mean, after all, the Roman church solely existed on the fact that someone, somewhere, at some time, brought them the good news of salvation so that they themselves were a church to be written to. Our obedience to this command is non-negotiable. It is 100% expected. The Lord expects nothing less than you to obey this directive given to the church. Many scholars have often said this command is an imperative to follow because, like a dying man imparting the wisdom that he has to those around him, these words were the last words of Jesus to his followers before he departed. But we know these aren't the last words. We know these are the words he gives to them before he ascends, but Jesus is alive. Unlike a dying man who can't come back and give you something else, Jesus kept coming back and talking to people and showing himself and revealing himself and giving commands. And he gave us the Holy Spirit. You know, when you look at this command by Jesus, it quite possibly is the greatest command in Scripture next to love your neighbor as yourself or love one another as I have loved you. Why? Because when they've been discipled, being brought to a saving faith in Christ is not the end of this commandment, though. When we think about this, go, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have commanded you to obey, what I've told you to obey. That's not the end of the command. The beginning of it, actually, because when you come to a point where you're saving people in the name of Christ and you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, your work continues. That's the nature of discipleship. Not just being a person who tells someone what to do and not to do, but being that example to that person. Bringing them along in Christ, seeing them mature as you greatly mature in Him as well. And that is so that they too will go out and do as you have done for them. That they too can actually fulfill what was being stated by Jesus in this passage. That they too will go out and share the message of the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey all that He commanded. And it continues, generation after generation after generation. And in that, we will see the 30, 60, 100-fold that Jesus talks about in other passages. We are to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord, and see the fruit of your faithful service increase to the pleasure in His glory. We are not to be dead sacrifices, but living ones, giving ourselves to the Lord over and over and over again in the process of obeying this command. Notice how Jesus ends this command that He makes. He not only tells them about this precept to follow and that He has all this authority, but then He gives us the promise of His presence. Let's stop here with something to ponder upon for a moment regarding the paradigm that Jesus has commanded us to follow. In the command to go, to proclaim, to baptize, and to teach, in all that Jesus has commanded, here it is a promise that disciples will be made. For He has ordained it with His authority. Let me say that again. With the command that Jesus gives here, because He has the authority, because He has given the precept, and now He gives us the promise, the inherent aspects of this is, you do this, and you will see people come to saving faith. You do this, and you will see individuals come to know Him as Savior and Lord. You do this, and disciples will be made. Not every person is going to become a disciple. Not every individual you're going to witness to is going to be saved. But you will have success in this because the one who has authority and who's given us the precept to follow has told us to do it. Do we really think the one in authority would tell us to do something so paramount as sharing the message of Him that it would come to failure if we do it? No. Inherent within the command is the success. All our job is to do is follow what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. Because in the way of the Holy Spirit, His presence is always with us. So much so that the Apostle Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. Not to get it confused with the three persons of the Trinity, but that is what the Holy Spirit brings to the church, the Spirit of Christ. So the one who accompanies us will work with us, as Acts tells us, and work through us, as we know He does. And it will bring about disciples. It is the Holy Spirit who will do what you cannot do, in that He will actually convict people of their sin when you do this command, when you obey this precept, when you go and share the gospel. You're not going to win them all, but you will win many to Christ if you do and follow the command here. So with that in mind, when following this command by our Lord, we need to engage the Holy Spirit, you and I. We don't go out on our own. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to go before us. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to indwell us with an overflowing aspect of our faith. We need to engage him so that he will go before us, prepare the heart, and convict the need of a Savior. That's what we ask the Holy Spirit to do. And it's by way of the Holy Spirit, we know him as our down payment, our guarantor of the faith. If you were with me through Ephesians, he is the promise given to us now, a gift now about what we will have later. The Father and the Son who sent us the Comforter, who will be with us, we have not been left alone. Jesus is with us. This is the authority that we glory in. This is the authority that brings us comfort. This is the knowledge that helps us push forward when things get tough. And when you share the gospel, things will get tough. But I will tell you this, it'll be a joy that you have never known before if you follow the command. The command Jesus gave us is the passage is not something we have to do alone. He is with us. But here's the question. Though we know the Holy Spirit is with us, though we know the presence of Christ is always with us, are you with him? Are you all in with him? Let me point to the idea of a blank paper, or some of us understand what a blank check is, an approach to serving God. A young man was eager to grow in his Christian life. So what did he do? He took a piece of paper and made a list of the things he would do for God. He wrote down the things he would give up, the places he would go to minister, and the areas of ministry he would enter into. He was so excited with this paper that he had. He signed it at the bottom and went and brought it to the altar at the church, and he got down and prayed over it. But after an extensive, lengthy prayer, he got up and, man, he didn't get the peace he thought he was going to get. He didn't actually have the joy he had hoped to have. I mean, after all, he gave up everything for Jesus. He's given everything up to serve the Lord. So what did he do? Because of this somewhat emptiness, he went home and started adding to his list. He wrote down more things he would do and wouldn't do. He took longer lists, and he even told Jesus he'd go to foreign lands, including Massachusetts if he has to. But he went, I will go, and he signs his name at the bottom of the list, and when he gets to the church, he gets down at the altar and he prays over it. And yet still no peace, no joy. Well, about that time, the pastor of the church came walking in, and he saw the young man there and asked him how things were, and he saw the troubledness of the young man. The young man said, I don't get it. And the pastor's like, what do you mean? He goes, I got this list that I wrote down, and I told God what I would do and what I wouldn't do, where I'd go and I wouldn't go. I even would go to Massachusetts. And he's like, he starts laughing. He goes, well, you got a problem there. He says, what? He says, go into my office, get me another sheet of paper. And he said, okay, right at the top, to God. And at the bottom, sign your name. Then go pray about it. Young man looked at him and says, what, a blank sheet? He goes, yes, because that's how we're to serve the Lord. And he goes and he prays over it. And after he was done, the joy just filled him. And within a short period of time, he got directions from the Lord. And he followed in ministry because he wasn't telling God what he would do. God finally could instruct him what to do. Blank check service. That's what we're to give our Lord. A blank paper. We'll go anywhere, do anything, and we won't even list it. We will just do it as you tell us to. Because we have no idea where we'll be sent when we follow this command. If you follow this command to go, where could that bring you besides Massachusetts? I mean, really, where could that bring you if you just say, Lord, I'll go. Well, we know from Acts 1, we got to start in Jerusalem and Judea. That means where you live, your neighborhood, the surrounding areas, your state. Well, how about Samaria? Well, that's like Massachusetts, by the way, but you got Samaria. And then the ends of the earth, to the nations, to the ethnics. Where are you willing to go for the Lord today? What do you need to give up to be fully in with the Lord? Our great Savior, who has authority over heaven and earth, has commissioned you to this precept. Are you really going to say no? Unfortunately, many people do. Noted historian Thomas C. Reeves, who for many years was a professor at the University of Wisconsin at Parkside, he wrote this: Christianity in modern America is, in large part, innocuous. It tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, and compatible. It does not require self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, or otherworldly outlook, a zeal for souls, or a fear as well as a love of God. That was his understanding of American Christianity. Here's a question you need to answer for yourself. Are you too American to be Christian enough for Jesus? Are you too American to be Christian enough for Jesus? What has he been calling you to do that you've been saying no to? Where is he sending you that you may have said no to? Where you are, what are you doing for Jesus right now? Are you sharing the love of Christ? Are you seeking to engage in discipleship, baptizing and teaching others to follow the commands of Christ? The beauty is that you don't have to wait till later to fulfill this command. It is a command to start right now where you are within the framework and influence that you already have in life. So let me encourage you to pray to the Lord that this command will be rooted deep within your heart, so that you talk to your boss at work about Jesus, that you talk to your lost parents or maybe your siblings or other relatives why Jesus means everything to you. Tell your lost friends about the one who saved you from the eternity of hell that you were bound to go to, but now you know the grace and the love of God. Tell those around you when you get the chance about the Savior who not only loves you, but loves them, and they don't know it yet. But all they have to do is receive him to know the love that he has for them. So here it is, Jesus' command, verse 19, go. Not only obey this command, but also the Acts 1, and go to your Jerusalem, to your Judea, to your Samaria. Go out to the Samaritan places. Go out into the world, the nations, and share the love of Christ. Be the bearer of good news who brings good things, who brings the message of Jesus. This is a command given to you by your leader, the one who has authority. He is the commission that gives us this by our Savior, by the one who is in charge, by the one who has established our faith, by the one who has made you his own. Be that for him, because he's your Lord and Savior, and he has commanded you to go. So go. Go. Follow his command today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. What can we say but, Lord, help us to obey this command? What can we do? Just trust you and what you would have us to do. Where that will bring us, Lord. It may bring us down the street. It may bring us to China. We don't know. But Lord, our commission is to go. So Lord, plant within us this desire to open our mouths this week as we engage our family members, our coworkers, our boss, as we engage the one at the grocery store that we see every time we go there, and she's at the register, Lord. And take a minute. Help us to have the right words at the right moment. Go before us, Lord. Holy Spirit, make a way for us so that we would be obedient. Fill us up that we would have this desire, oh, to proclaim. Oh, Lord, lead us. Help us. Help us to be all that we can for the glory of Jesus. Empower us this day, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.